goes to the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6. And we start in verse 6 to verse 8. Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where it reads, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the food of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" And so this is the theme of this morning's lesson. What does the Lord require of you? And I kind of reiterated this during the Bible study. I said we have to think of things from the perspective of God. You know, and it should be that way in our relationship with each other, our relationship with our spouse, relationship with our children. We have to look at things and make choices from the perspective of what does God require of us. We have to put away our own selfish desires. So if you are a child, you know what does God require of you is to honor thy father and thy mother. You may not agree with your mom and dad. I'm in that boat, but I had a hard time growing up on that. But the bottom line is, what did God require of you as a child? To honor thy father and thy mother. What about husband and wife? To be faithful to one another. You know, and it's, Paul speaks about that in the book of Ephesians. You know, how the wife has to honor the husband as the head of the household, but also how the husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, again, it's not from what I want or what the wife wants. It's what does the Lord require of you? How are you to treat your neighbor? Love thy neighbor as you love thyself. How we are to treat each other as brethren. We are to love one another. You know, how can one say they love God and hate your brother? So when we are walking this journey, this narrow road towards eternal life, we look at Micah and we have to be able to remind ourselves of what does God truly requires of us to walk righteously and justly? Well, the thing is, there's a couple of things we want to look at in a few scriptures. But when we look at Leviticus chapter 1, I'm not going to read all verse 13 verses here. We see all these commandments about offering calves and rams and oil and offering of the firstborn. We look at all these specific commandments that are given now, physical requirements to meet God's acceptance. And oftentimes, we, you know, it's easy for many people to look at that and say, well, if you do that, you're righteous. If you don't do that, you're not righteous. But the idea is, how does God feel about sacrifice, you know, following those commandments of sacrifice? Obviously, if you don't do them, he's not pleased, right? But we also understand that physically you can meet the requirements, but still come up short spiritually. How's that possible? Because if you're doing all the physical things as God's required of you, but then there's something that's missing. There's an element that's missing here. And one of the things I want to kind of point out before I go further is when we look at, let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Sorry, I'm in the wrong, I think that's 1 Corinthians. Okay, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay. And listen here to what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Christians in Corinth. Start at verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So you see here, just in these three verses, and then you can see the verses that follow, that just physically doing things, because God gives the command, it's not enough. It's not enough. It starts here in your heart. You know, you could be also following your mom and dad. But it's possible to follow everything your mom and dad is saying and hate them. It's possible to do everything your spouse wants to do and hate them.
It's possible to do everything and hold the door for your neighbor or do all the nice things and hate them. It's not enough. We have to be completely immerse ourselves in the ways of the Lord, completely and fully. You can't halfway do a job because he knows your heart. He knows what's in your mind, and that's what we're going to look at today, starting with what does the Lord require of us, and it's kind of hinted in Mike, going back to Micah chapter 6, in the last verse in verse 8, where it says, give me a minute, I'm just about to get there. It says, he has told you what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God? That's in the form of a question. And it really is those things that we should be doing all the time. And it's not something that we should, again, focus on doing a half-decent job or paying attention to, hey, I made it to church today. I participated in Bible study. I prayed today. Check, check, check. You always hear me say that. But it's important for us to understand that from God's perspective, what does he require of us? If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Well, we just read Leviticus. We read all, if you look at Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, he lists all the requirements of what they're supposed to do. But here the prophet Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and this is a statement, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's what he's saying. You can do all the things physically that God wants you to do, but what he requires of you is full obedience. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The key to all of this is love. And as Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. If. And who is he talking to? He's talking to his own. He's reminding them that the key to all of this, you have to love. It's impossible to satisfy the Lord and to please the Lord if you don't love. And you can physically do everything. I can do everything my mom tells me to do and hate her. That's not satisfactory to the God. I am not doing what God requires of me. I have to show love and compassion. That missing element is the key to everything. And to do other things without love and compassion, we all know through body language when someone is doing things and they really don't want to do it. You know why? Because we've done it. We've done it before. So we understand, we can relate to that. When someone tells us to do it, and we're like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Fake smile, right? Like, I really don't want to do this. And it happens frequently, and there are times when we don't want to do it. So what do we do in those situations? You know, we can be honest with the person, say, I really don't want to do it, but how's that help with being honest? But does it really help the situation when the problem is from within? If the problem is from within, if our hearts are not right, and if we don't show love and compassion, then there is a gap there. We have to analyze that gap. You know, in a job, we like to say if something's going wrong with the system, we have to do like an assessment, a gap analysis, where we have to do a spiritual gap analysis because something is wrong. And if we ignore the problem grows even worse. If you are ignoring a problem spiritually, it's going to affect you because God is saying, hey, I want righteousness, justice, and the key is for obedience, true obedience, love has to be a part of that. It has to be a core of that. It can't be just do it, but it's how. The how matters. The end doesn't justify the means. How you get there is important. You must travel the narrow way. You can't escape it. You need that part of it because obedience is better than sacrifice. You can do all the physical requirements and commandments that God wants you to do, but guess what? If you don't do it, you fall short. Now, for us to really get to the part of the requirements part, what does the Lord require of you? We know he requires obedience. And the reason behind that is there's a purpose. There's a purpose to everything that we do. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Listen to what he says here in this one verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So the Lord saying, I have plans for you, but you know what's not a part of those plans? Evil. Can't have evil. We must be fully cleansed. We can't have evil, can't be a part of that. Sin cannot be a part of that. Because we're called according to a purpose. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to what? His purpose. But you go back, Paul says, and we know that for those who do what? Love God. Those who love God, they're doing everything they're supposed to do, but they're motivated by love. All things work together for good. So you can't skip the part about the love. You got to love God, you got to love your neighbor, you got to love your brethren. You can't skip that. Some people want to jump in and say, well, it's not working out for me. Well, have you done the first part? You got to do the first part. And if you don't love, you need to fix it. And if you ignore it, your problems are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Some people die in bitterness. That's the worst way to go out. You know, the whole idea is this. As Paul says here, you want all things to work together for good because it says for those who are called according to what? His purpose. Not your purpose. Not somebody else's purpose. But for his purpose, because ultimately it goes back to the question and the theme of this lesson. What does the Lord require of you? To serve him according to his purpose. And as the ecclesiastic writer says, and I keep repeating this every week, chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, the end of the matter all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We understand that. Proverbs 16, or verse 4 says, the Lord has made everything according for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Psalms chapter 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. We have to understand that we were created for his purpose. Everything we do is for his purpose. He is to be glorified because that's his purpose. Notice that it doesn't include Chris's agenda. It doesn't include what Chris wants. What Chris wants fits into what God wants. That's how it should be. Because all that matters is his purpose. That's why you're here breathing. And it is not the goal to work and to be the best boss you can be. It's not for you to get all the glory to be in the newspaper. It's not for you to be elected the leader of a nation. All these things come from God. He wants to see if the light bulb comes on in everybody's head and realize this is all about serving God. Everything. Every single thing we do is all about serving God. And sometimes the daily routines of life have a habit of taking us away. It's not about going to the best basketball game or impressing some boy or girl, man or woman. It's all about serving God. It's not about impressing your peers or who you're cool with. You know, I'm cool with this person. They dress this way, going to the next party. All the little silly things that have no meaning or purpose whatsoever. No meaning or purpose whatsoever. You know, I always joke with my mom. I would say, Mom, you're right. All that stuff in high school, that was like some fake reality. You know, because you're in a box for 12 years. Well, 13, you count kindergarten. For 14 years, it's like you're in a simulation. Your whole life, you're with the same people, almost the same people from elementary. You're watching your peers grow up from 4 years old all the way up. Then you may go to a different school. Some people may move. Outside of that, you're with the same people, at least when I was growing up. And you think your whole life, you think is you're stressed out about what kind of clothes you're going to wear, what kind of shoes. You don't have a clue. You don't play a bill. You don't do any of that stuff. Your parents take care of that, and they keep telling you, they'll get it. Well, mom, so-and-so don't like me. Blah, 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 blah. Don't worry about it. It's a bigger world out here. You're like, you don't understand. This is my life. I got to go to this event. I got to go to the basketball game. Things that have no meaning whatsoever. When you wake up, you become an adult. You're like, why was I trying to impress her? For what? I ain't had no money anyway. I'm broke. Everything you get, it's amazing when you look back. And you realize that your parents were the provider of everything, but yet in that classroom, kids are talking about that shirt, your pants, your shoes. Ain't nobody pay for nothing. Nobody pay for nothing. And that's the thing. Who's the provider for us? God. So why are we judging people on societal status? Oh, we got, I actually heard on a YouTube video, we have to listen to this person because this guy has billions of dollars. I'm like, oh. Well, okay, let's take their point. Let's take their point. So we're going to glorify people because they have all these resources. Well, you tell me, what does God have? He has everything. So why aren't we listening to him? If you're going to listen to a billionaire that has all the physical things, well, why not listen to God, who's the provider of all things? So if we go by that argument, then why aren't we listening to God? Because the idea is we want to do things according to our purpose and not according to his purpose. And so when we look at it from that standpoint, we as Christians, we know what we ought to focus on. We know what we ought to focus on. It's about being faithful. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, this one verse here, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Now, there's a lot of things packing in this one verse here. Number one, he says you need to fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? He wants you to respect him. Do you fear the Lord? You know if you fear the Lord, because if you are out there actively participating in sin, or here's another one. Now, how about your association with people that have no fear of sin, no fear of God? That's the problem. Bible says bad company corrupt good morals. Who you hang around with? Who you say, well, I'm going to ignore all the bad things this person do because I like them. You know, they tend to go out and eat with me and do all. We make up all kinds of silly reasons to justify ungodliness. It doesn't make any sense. You just need to cut it off. That's what Jesus said. Cut it off. If that relationship is hindering you from following Christ, you need to cut it off. If that relationship is having greater influence on your thinking, you need to cut it off. That person needs to go. You need to tell them, I'm a Christian. I can't do that stuff. But we make more excuses to justify sinful behavior than to be able to find a reason to be faithful to God. It says, fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully with what? All your heart. He doesn't want some in your heart. He wants all your heart. He says, for consider what great things he has done for you. He has given you a clue. He has actually given you the answer. For those of us who struggle with that day-to-day struggle of dealing with sinful things, whether it's with ourselves or our association with people, organization, whatever it may be, anything that has to do with sin, we need to, as Jesus said, cut it off. Cut it off. Because we have to serve him faithfully with all our hearts. And the way to do that is for consider what great things he has done for you. You need to be thinking about what God has done for you versus what that person has done for you. Stop making excuses for that person and recognize the truth. It is God that provided for you. Whether he did it through somebody else, like we talked about where God is administering punishment to his people in Ezekiel, through the and though it's the Babylonians that's going to be doing that, that's God. That's all God. He's doing destruction. He's telling them through Ezekiel what he's doing to them. Okay? Or where he's praising his people, or where he's providing for his people. In various ways, God is a provider. But it's important for us to recognize the bottom line. He is the provider. And so when we are talking about being faithful, part of being faithful is recognizing in our hearts and mind that he is the provider. You know what comes from that? Respect. Fear. And a desire to obey. It becomes greater. Because guess what? You don't want to forsake his ways. Because guess what? He is faithful. When we do mess up, he'll forgive us for our sins. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. What does the Lord require of us? To trust Him. To trust Him. When we are in situations where maybe a little bit confused about what to do, and sometimes that tends to happen when situations are happening fast, and you got to think quickly, and you go through this state of shock, or, you know, you're like, man, that happened fast, or what am I supposed to do? Well, the idea is once you calm down, how am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to handle this? You know, it's that shock period. The Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Say a prayer. Calm down, say a prayer. You don't know how the day is going to pan out. You didn't know before that event happened. You won't know during the event. You know, nothing's going to change that. No, but God didn't say you will somehow get these prophetic powers and know how things are going to work out. He never said that. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is what He requires of you to be faithful. Because people sometimes ask the question, what does it mean to be faithful? How do I be faithful? Well, he's telling you right here. Trust. Can you, you know, the idea is we know what faith is according to Hebrews 11. You know, we can't see how things are going to work out, but we can trust in Him. When you look at Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2, we learn a little bit more about faith, but there's something we should not do, according to Proverbs 3:5. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in your flesh. I know what I'm going to do. I know what to do in these circumstances. No, you don't. You don't. Trust in the Lord. You don't. You have to come to that recognition that you don't know. God knows. Go to Him. You know His word. His word is a guide. It's a Google map. It's going to guide you to the right place. Don't lean on your own understanding. You don't know. You don't know. That is the truth. You don't know. But He says, do not lean on your understanding, because when you lean on your understanding, you're going to go the wrong way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what He wants us to do. Rely on Him. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage. Just because we don't know what the outcome is going to be, when we pray, we ought to have confidence that things are going to be okay. And when things are okay, we give God praise. When things don't go the way we don't want to go, guess what? We give God praise. We give God praise. And I know that sounds funny, but isn't that what the writer in James says? We rejoice in our sufferings. See, when we're studying Ezekiel, we talked about today how God, when Ezekiel, basically says, I'm going to take the light of your eyes away, his wife. And we know that was alluding to talking about Israel, the delight, the things that they kind of saw as the delight of their eyes, their idol worship. But the idea is, from an individual standpoint, what did Ezekiel's wife do to deserve that? That's not the point. I'm asking the wrong questions. I'm leaning on my own understanding, trying to understand that. Trust in the Lord. Read the scriptures. Rightly divide the word of truth to get the true purpose, because everything that's happening to Ezekiel and what happened to his wife was for according to God's purpose. And that's what we need to understand. We are in this for one reason, God's purpose. And part of that is being faithful. Now, one scripture I want to allude to is, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And again, we talked about what does God desire? He desires obedience than sacrifice. And I think this scripture is a good reminder of why we need to focus on desire, obedience versus sacrifice. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we have this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, starting at verse 10, where you have two men who went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here's the key here in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified rather than the other. And here is the part here when we think about desire, obedience, and sacrifice. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's obedience. walking humbly in the sight of God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's part of the commandments. That's what we ought to do. If we are humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then we are like this tax collector. We are humbled. And therefore, in being humble, it says, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. But if we are like the Pharisee, well, I'm a Christian. I do all this. I give. I tithe. I am not like the adulterers. I'm not like these people on TV. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a serial killer. I don't do any of those things, so therefore I'm good. You're calling yourself good? You're calling yourself good because you don't do those things? Is your heart right with God? We have plenty of songs about that. Is your heart right with God? Is that what God requires of you, to boast? I wish we had the audio of the sermon Frank had preached, I think it was last year, about boasting. Very good sermon, because that's what the Pharisee is doing. He, even though he's saying, I thank you, God, but he's declaring, I am not like other men. I'm not extortionate, I'm not unjust, adulterer, or even like this tax collector. Wrong. Your heart is not fully submission to God, because you are boasting about the things that you are doing versus what this tax collector is saying. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but be his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew where he stood with God. He wasn't worthy. He knew he wasn't worthy of what God could provide for him. And the thing is, we're not worthy. It's by the grace of God that we are sitting here today. And it's unfortunate that you have seats that are empty. But guess what? The college national championship game is there. It'll be sold out. Super Bowl come up. It was sold out. Baseball games are happening today. 60, 80,000 people. They're there. And here we are talking about something much more precious, the soul of a man, and we can't fill up the seats. You know why? Because the world is doing this. But unfortunately, amongst that, we have brethren who are amongst them as well, because they don't feel it's important to go to church, because they don't know what God requires, or they've forgotten. They're in that state of situation like Judah and Israel and Ezekiel. And God did what? We read last week about how God said, I sent prophet after prophet after prophet to kind of remind you, to get you to come back, and you didn't. And so there are brethren of ours who don't want to be at church, because taking up 3 hours of the day is taking up their time. They want to sleep. They want to watch TV. Listen, when you love to do something, you don't put a time frame on it. Don't get me wrong. I know the body gets hungry. We got an appetite. You start thinking of cheeseburgers, or you want to rest. You got things you got to do. We got to go shopping and everything like that. I get it. But the thing is, something you love to do, you don't put a time frame on it. You just want to keep doing it and doing it over and over. You know what I'm talking about. So when we don't want to serve God, it's more like, let's get in here at 9, do the Bible study. Yeah, we're about 5 minutes to 11. We're 4 minutes to 11, okay? Got to get out of here, because what do you have to do? You ain't got nothing to do. You got nothing to do. Nothing to do. Because if we go out there, get in an accident, boom, it's over. We're standing before God just like that. Just like that. My meanwhile, there are people going back and forth. This restaurant across the street, I got to try their food because it's packed over there. But there are people over there now. But to them, there's a lot of people we need to plant the seed to. You know, they don't know. Some of them may know. They may need to be reminded. But guess what? If we are to be the light of the world, we have to prioritize things. What does the Lord require of you? To put him first. Do you love him enough to understand that? Because if you're not putting him first, then those other things outside are going to matter more than you. And that's what happens, and that's why sometimes we fall up short, because we fall into the same trap as God's people before us. We're looking at what the other nations do. Oh, I get a call. Let's say I'm working. I work for DOJ. I may get a call from Deputy Attorney General. He can wait. He can wait. Because guess what? You work for a government too. The kingdom of Christ. We're all government workers working for the kingdom of Christ. So we serve a higher power, a greater power. And this time, I got dedicated to my Lord and Savior. Where, like, every time, really, but when it comes to worship, he desires worship as well. Worship in spirit and in truth. So the idea is when we're looking at what God requires of us to do justly, to walk humbly in the sight of God, to show mercy towards others, understanding that when it comes to worship, it's essential as a part of our obedience. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, not to sit there and take the bread and the cup, but to remember what Christ has done for you. Because when death comes, this will be no laughing matter. It's over. It's you by yourself. We're all going to die, and we have to face the consequences of our actions, good or evil. We're going to have to face that moment. Did we put more things on what we look like when we go outside? Or I'm trying to impress somebody, or try to get a job, or whatever we want to do. God's going to say, why did you do that? Why did you put that first before me? And so when we look, going back to Micah, we look at verse 8. He has told you, oh man, what is good. Okay? If you look at that first half of verse 8, in other words, you have the knowledge. The word of God has told you what's important. He's important. He has told you, oh man, what is good. And then it goes to the form of a question. What does the Lord require of you, which we focus on? But to do justice and to love kindly, to walk humbly with God. And so that's what we need to understand when it comes to loving God. We need to understand that he's going to have compassion and mercy on us, but we have to be willing to follow him. And finally, when it comes to sin, I don't remember when this happened. Maybe it was a few years ago. But I had said something online, maybe it was in Southern Maryland. I had said something online that the expectation of us from God is not to sin anymore. And I think it generated a reaction from a brother saying, are you saying we're not going to sin anymore? I said, the expectation is for us not to sin anymore. That's the goal. That's the objective. Do you believe we are capable of not sinning anymore? Through Christ, we are capable. But when we fall short, as the apostle, when John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when we do sin, what do? We repent. We confess. And when you are cleansed, what did God say? I will wipe away your sins and what? Remember them no more. So guess what? You're still clean. You're still clean. And I think sometimes we misunderstand that, but for the expectation of us, we should have the expectation not to sin anymore. That's what God requires of us. Look at John chapter 8, and this is the final scripture here, and this lesson is yours. Look at John chapter 8, and I'm not going to read all 11 verses, but to kind of summarize what's happening here, this is the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And, verse 5, down the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. And they're telling Jesus, what do you say? Even though he knows. They know he knows. But they're trying to catch him. And this gotcha kind of, this kind of gotcha plot. And he says, they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So first, I'm going to deal with the perpetrators. Y'all think she's guilty? Well, you're right. She's guilty. She did this. But Jesus said, let me focus on the ones, if you look at Matthew, we talked about, before you cast a speck in your, look at the speck in your brother's eye, look at the speck in your own eye. Well, he's starting with them. Okay, since you caught her, you're going to say you're not in the same boat. Because he says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. We don't want to judge other people in the sense that if we got some skeletons in our closet, but at the same time, what is our motive? We do have to call each other out when someone has committed a sin. Yes, we ought to do that. But what is our motive towards such things? Are we doing it to say, hey, I don't like Jeff, so I'm just waiting to catch him in the act so I can call him out. Is that my motive? Or do I want him to reconcile and fix whatever's going on with Jeff? See, that's the thing we have to look at. I have to look at the speck in my own eye. What is my motive here? So he's looking at them. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. And did anyone throw a stone? So they knew with this, they stood with the Lord. They knew. But the second part of this is in verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, Where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So just 2 points here. One, yes, she's guilty of it. But Lord is the one that gives compassion, and the Lord is the one that has mercy. I have compassion on who I have compassion. So understand this. He had compassion on us when we were guilty, right? He had compassion on the world sending his only begotten son to die on the cross. So we talked about Ezekiel's wife. We talked about Abraham. He asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. How can God do such a thing? Okay, I'll do you one better. I'll send my son, my only begotten son, to die for a group of people who hate me. You can't ask for something greater than that. The next time somebody wants to condemn God for saying, oh, my son died. He didn't do anything about it. My wife died. God sent his only begotten son to die for a group of people that hate him and his own people too. Look what they did to Jesus. He didn't lift a finger. He could have sent 10 legions of angels. Didn't do that. That's the compassion and mercy. So that's why God wants us to remember what he has done for us. And finally, when he says, from now on, sin no more. This is the final point. The sin no more is the expectation of us, but it's also to recognize that what God has done for you, now do what you need to do for him as well. He's asking you to give up sin, to turn away from the evil path, to turn away from all things related to sin. And so when you do physically sin, if you do, he's giving you a path to reconcile that, to put that aside, and to go to him, go to and confess your sins, and recognize that if you're not baptized, you need to be baptized. But if you're a Christian, he is willing to forgive you. The idea is sin can't exist in his kingdom. But he's given a pathway for the unbeliever and also for the believer. The question is, will we walk that narrow path? That's the question. It's not to, well, you mean I'm not going to sin anymore. No, we missed the point. The idea is when a Christian realizes he's been convicted, he or she's been convicted, they've done wrong, they know what they need to do. The question is, will they do it? And we've seen brethren, when they know what they need to do, they walk out the door. Or they come forward and ask for prayers and understand the power of prayer. When we go to God and ask for prayer, you are asking for him to intervene, to give you a pathway out, to help you to deal with whatever you're dealing with. And for those who are in the world, I know we get tired of seeing what's going on in the world, how bad things are, but that's what you guys are here for. The light of the world. You are the light of the world, and your job is to go out and show Christ to others and know, and also preach and plant seeds. That's what God, this is the harvest. This is the harvest. And there is plenty of harvest out there. We see it on TV. We see it in the world. There are people that God wants us to save, not condemn, wants us to save. That is his purpose. So when we think about what God requires of us, it is about his purpose and about you submitting to his will and purpose. So that is the lesson for this morning as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.